We continue with our sermons in the book of Genesis and turning again this evening to chapter 27. The book of Genesis in chapter 27. The portion that we come to look at this evening are verses 30 to 40. And it's those verses then that we're going to read together. Isaac has sent Esau out into the field to get the venison, you remember. But in the meantime, Rebekah has dressed up her favorite son Jacob with the skins of the goats and has sent him into the presence of his father Isaac with the mock venison stew that she has made up so that he might get the blessing. And indeed, he does get the blessing then from the hand of Jacob, from the hand of Isaac, for Isaac is almost blind at this point, and he is deceived by his son Jacob, and he bestows the blessing on his head. And we begin to read then in verse 30 this evening, at the return of Esau into the presence of his father Isaac in that tent. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword thou shalt live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Amen. This evening we come to look at the third part of this affair in the lives of Jacob and Esau and Rebekah and Isaac. Up to this point we have seen how each of the individual parts is dominated by one or other of the two couples in the whole affair. And we have already considered the actions and the words of Rebekah and Jacob together, and then the actions and the words of Isaac and Jacob together. Now, this evening, then, we come to look at the behavior and the words that come from Isaac and his eldest son, Esau. And what takes place in our verses for this evening, then, of course, is the culmination of all that day's proceedings at that particular time in the lives of these people. Now, remember again just what is involved and what has taken place up to this point in the whole affair, in the lives of these folk in this camp of Isaac at this time so many years ago. And it all revolves around that blessing that Isaac is just about to bestow upon the head of his elder son Esau. That was the family blessing, but it was such a family blessing as has begun to run through the line of the family of Abraham, the father of Isaac. And that blessing was all bound up really in the fact that there was going to come out of the line of Abraham, through the line of Abraham, the one that God had promised to be the anointed of God, the Messiah, the Christ who was to come. Now then, Isaac takes in hand at the beginning of the chapter, and he's going to bless Esau with that blessing and convey all that blessing upon the head of his elder son Esau. But there's just one problem, you remember, and it's this, that God has already declared by a divine oracle that the blessing in this case was not to be conveyed upon the head of the elder son in the family, but upon the head of the younger son. And it was through the younger son God had declared the blessing was going to come. And this he had done even before either of the children were born and while they were yet in the womb. And the Lord said unto Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when it comes to interpreting that, my friends, then we have the final word of the Holy Spirit of God, the author of God's word, in the epistle that Paul writes to the Romans. And he tells us that when God spoke those words to Rebekah that day, it was for this purpose, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, that was said of her, the elder shall serve the younger. And onto these pages of the word of God then begins to be revealed and begins to be displayed this great fact, that when a man or a woman comes to salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord, they come to salvation through a sovereign act of a sovereign God, whereby he has chosen them in Christ from before the foundation of the world to be partakers of the redemption that he had stored up in his heart and his mind from everlasting. Now that's what comes in. That's the theme that comes into the pages of this book of Genesis. As this book of Genesis goes on, bit by bit, revealing and displaying that covenant of redemption that God has arranged and decreed from before the foundation of the world. You remember how a man is saved or a woman is saved? It's through faith that they are saved. And indeed that's true, and that's what's displayed in the life of Abraham. But now when you come into the life of Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob and Esau, then you see there's another element introduced into the whole counsel of God, namely this, that although it's through faith that we're saved, it's by grace through faith. And the faith is the arm that reaches out, but the grace, sovereign, electing grace of God is the motivation of that arm. And into this whole revelation of God now, this truth comes that it is by grace we are saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. Well then, you see, it's with that background that you must approach this 27th chapter of the book of Genesis and this whole tangled skein of human behavior that we've been speaking about. In Isaac and Esau too, what is it we're seeing that day? When Isaac tells Esau, his elder son, to go out and to kill a deer and to bring venison, and he'll put the blessing on his head, regardless of what God has decreed in his divine oracle to Rebekah, Isaac's wife. What is it that he's trying to do? He's trying to frustrate the sovereign purposes of God. And he's displaying that element of the human heart, my friends, that naturally rails against the fact that there is a God in heaven above who is a sovereign God and who doeth his will among the armies of heaven and who doeth what he will with his own. He endeavors to frustrate the purpose. And you remember the sobering aspect of that. Right on the edge of the grave, when he thinks his days are numbered, his last act upon the face of this earth virtually is this, an act that endeavors to fight against what God has declared sovereignly through his will and in his word. When it comes to Rebekah and Jacob, what is it? It's the same thing. Because when Rebekah dresses up her younger son that day in those skins of those animals and sends him in with that imitation venison into the presence of his father Isaac to get the blessing, my friends, Rebekah's trying to further the sovereign purposes of God and further the sovereign purposes of God by lies and deceits and cheating, as if the sovereign purposes of God need any such thing. And she stands no less guilty and no less to blame, you see, than does her husband Isaac at this time. against this whole backdrop of that whole divine word of God spoken, the elder shall serve the younger. And then last week, you remember, when Jacob comes in dressed up in that way, cheats and lies and schemes, kisses his old blind father, takes the name of the Lord his God in vain. My friends, what's the lesson there? It's this. Indeed, he gets the blessing. But when he gets the blessing, and this is the crucial question that you must answer, when he gets the blessing, does he get it against a background of merit or demerit? He gets it against a background of absolute demerit. And my friends, grace is the demerited favor of God towards them who deserve that favor in no way. And if ever that was manifested, it was manifested in Jacob, in whom the purposes of God's election are beginning to be revealed, for there's not an ounce of merit in one of those things that he does. When he gets the blessing, he gets it against a whole backdrop of absolute demerit, no merit on his part whatsoever. And so what underscores the whole chapter, you see, is that sovereign oracle. And as that sovereign oracle is interpreted through Paul by the Holy Spirit of God. And as far as human responsibility goes, of course there's human responsibility. And have we not already seen that they all reap the due recompense of the rewards for what they do during that day's proceedings, each and every one of them? And when it comes to human responsibility, that stands inescapable, even though the sovereignty of our God stands impeccable in all that happens that day. Well, then we move on for this evening. And in fact, you see, it's now the issue of man's responsibility in the midst of all that God's sovereignty that forms the overall lesson in our verses for this evening. Now, we oughtn't to think that strange. All you have to do is read through the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth, and time again, he brings out these two truths of God side by side, that God is absolutely sovereign, that man is absolutely responsible. And when our Savior invariably lays heavily upon the one, he lays heavily upon the other, so that we might embrace the whole counsel of God. So here, you see, we oughtn't to think it strange, as I say. And now, having these displays of God's sovereign purposes against that background of God's sovereign oracle, now you get this great display of human responsibility and one particular aspect of human responsibility, namely this, the issue of repentance toward God. That issue of human responsibility, all bound up in that doctrine of repentance, and repentance set forth here in two forms, or in its two forms, if you like, in effectual repentance and effectual repentance. And so you see, in the midst of all these sovereign acts of God, there come now these lessons regarding the responsibility of human nature with regards to repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's held out before us those two arms of repentance, as the Bible sets that terminology before us, in effectual and effectual. Well, then, it's that second one. It's the ineffectual repentance, especially in the life of that man Esau at this time, that I want us to look at. And perhaps we could begin then by running down the setting. Jacob has now received the blessing. Rebekah, you see, has calculated everything just right, my friends. Esau's gone out into the field to hunt for the deer. It's going to take him a time to find it. Going to take him a time to cook that venison stew and to bring it in. And so she's reckoned the whole thing just right, you see. And now she's sent in her son Jacob, and he has gone in with that imitation venison and dressed up with those skins of those animals, you remember. You know, I wonder what Jacob's feelings were now. As he goes into the presence of his father there, and he waits for his father to finish that meal. Now, you see, that's a point. He wasn't going to get the blessing from Isaac, his father, until Isaac had finished every scrap off that covenant meal that Jacob had brought in before him. Wasn't just a matter of running in, putting the venison stew in front of his father Isaac, getting the blessing on his head, and then scooting offside again. It was nothing like that. And he was going to have to sit there, my friends, as old Isaac, an old man now, you remember, munched his way through every scrap of that meal that he had brought to him. Can you visualize his feelings? And there he was. Wasn't he urging on in his mind? Can't you hear him urging on in his mind? Oh, hurry up, hurry up. You know what your children are like when you've got visitors for a meal, counting every bite until they're finished. And my friends, here was Jacob in the presence of Isaac, and his ear cocked to the door, you see, because if Esau comes back before the time, Jacob's finished. And he has to wait, and he has to wait, and he has to listen, and he has to think. And as his father's asking him a question, don't you see, he has to try and disguise his voice, and he has to muffle the reply. He sits there for that whole meal that seems to have no termination whatsoever, and he sits on tenterhooks. Commit a sin, and the world is made of glass. And Jacob sits there that day, my friends, albeit it's under the eye of a father that can barely see an inch in front of him. But how he must have sat, and how he must have weighed things up. However, the time runs its course, but just, you see, and no more. You see how that verse 30 begins. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. It's as though he went out one door and Esau came in the other. He had scarce gone out. He had just been blessed and no more, and he had only left the tent when in comes Esau. And he speaks. When dear old Isaac hears the voice of his elder son, it immediately comes to his mind that he's been duped by that supplanter Jacob. And he tells Esau so. And then you get Esau's reaction there in verse 34, first of all. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And in verse 36, and he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And then verse 38. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. What a pathetic scene. And we're to grasp the pathos of it, my friends. And you can rightly say that Esau repents at that time, and it's proper to call it repentance in the light of the fact that the Bible sets before us this truth, that there is a repentance which is not an effectual repentance, but which is ineffectual. And it's that concept that the Apostle Paul takes up when he's writing to the Hebrews then. You know those famous words, and well, they've been misconstrued, I suppose, in some ways. But when he's writing to those Hebrew Christians and he's holding up a beacon before them in chapter 12, and he's telling them to beware of those Judaizers that were coming in and were going to lead them away from salvation by grace alone and introduce all kind of rituals into their religion which had gone out the window forever and ever. And so he begins in verse 14 and he cites the case of Esau. Fall of peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligent lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore by many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. My friends, there's repentance, ineffectual repentance. And what does it all mean? What does a piece of scripture like that set before us? Does the word of God not say that if any man repents towards God and has faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, then he shall be saved? Yes, it says that. And it gloriously says that. But my friends, this part of repentance on the part of this man Esau at that time, that doesn't minimize that truth or set that truth aside. It establishes that truth. Establishes it. Because it throws that precious truth of God into the right light. Well then, why was Esau's repentance then ineffectual? And in a word, Esau's repentance was ineffectual because it was too low. It was too low. If you like, it was only an earthly repentance, and it wasn't a heavenly repentance. You see, you'll never really understand why Esau sobbed in repentance until we understand how Esau sinned in the first place. When the Apostle Paul designates Esau there, that profane person, he is pointing us right up to that sin that Esau was guilty of and of which he never, ever repented. Profane. Profane means to take something that has been set aside for a holy use, for a divine use, if you like, and to turn it for a carnal purpose or to a carnal end. And you see where the Apostle Paul throws us right back to that day when Esau returned from the hunt, starving, you remember. You remember how Jacob was doing that bowl of pottage, and you remember the price that he demanded of Esau for a bowl of that pottage, your birthright, he said. I want your birthright. And Esau sold him his birthright. Now you see, in this blessing, there were two parts to it. There was the blessing of all those things that pertained to all those earthly blessings. And then there was that birthright that was sown up in the family of Abraham, because now through the family of Abraham, this redeemer of men and women was to come. And my friends, when Esau acted that time, what he did was this. He sold out and he despised that earthly part of the blessing, that birthright. And he sold out that birthright for that mess of pottage at that time. And by selling that part of the blessing, which was divine, which was sanctified, which was set aside for a holy purpose, he became profane before God. For he had turned that which was heavenly to a carnal use and for his own end. And this is what Esau's sin consisted in, as Paul rightly points it to us. He sinned in selling that blessed birthright to be of the line of Messiah. Oh, says someone, but Jacob was to get the birthright and the blessing anyway. My friends, that's totally irrelevant. Totally irrelevant. Totally. Was our Lord Jesus Christ to be betrayed to the death of the cross? Yes, he was. The very fact that he was the Lamb crucified from the foundation of the world implied that he was going to the cross. And David the psalmist makes it absolutely explicit that he would be betrayed to the death of the cross by one of his very inner circle. Is Judas inexcusable then? Who would dare to answer in the affirmative and say Judas was not to blame? And what you're dealing with here is not that aspect of the story relating to divine sovereignty, but that aspect of the story relating to human responsibility. And Esau took that holy thing, and for a carnal purpose, he sold that holy thing for that mess of pottage. And that was his sin. Took that which was heavenly and sold it for a carnal, earthly end. And the illustration, of course, you see how clear the illustration is. It's the matter of privilege, the matter of heavenly things, the matter of our souls, the matter of those things that God sets before us in the gospel, and yet the favoring of those earthly, carnal things to the despising and the rejecting of those things that belong to our soul's salvation. That's where man's responsibility lands right square at his feet, time after time after time. One has said that Esau had no imagination. How true that is. In the highest form of that phrase, he had no imagination. He couldn't see beyond that which was tangible and earthly to that which was heavenly and divine, my friends. Couldn't see it at all. I'm at the point of death, he says, and what profit will this birthright be to me, my friends? In the realms of human responsibility, every profit for his eternal soul, every profit. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what had he died of starvation that day with the smell of Jacob's pottage in his nostrils? My friends, what profited me, humanly speaking, would have profited him unto eternal days. But he takes it, you see, and as I say, how many there are who sell their souls to satisfy their bodies. That's human responsibility. That's human responsibility. And the satisfying of your body doesn't necessarily bring you into the dust. Can raise you up in a pinnacle of self-esteem. But your never dying soul is the price and profanity that you pay for that. And so this is what Esau did. Now let's be clear in that. And that's where Esau stands as marked down as profane. And as far as his repentance now goes, you see, before the face of Isaac, his father, is concerned, you must read the repentance in the light of the sinner. You will never appreciate what kind of repentance it was that he exercised. You see a clue. He doesn't even acknowledge that he has sinned in selling his birthright. There in that verse 36. And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." He took away my birthright. What a piece of nonsense. Oh yes, as far as Jacob's responsibility, and he'll answer for that. As far as that's concerned, he took away his birthright. But as far as Esau's concerned, my friends, Esau threw away his birthright. Threw it away for a mess of that lentil porridge that Jacob was preparing that day. And although Jacob capitalized, as I say, that's Jacob's sin. And the Lord knows all about that under the terms of human responsibility as well. But here was his sin, you see, and this is how he sinned. Now, in the light of that, we may require regarding what Esau sought in his repentance. And what did he seek that day from the hand of old Isaac, his father? Did he seek then to get that birthright back, or that aspect of the blessing back, that thing that would have put him in the heavenly line, as it were? Indeed, no. You see, what he desires of his father is the earthly side of the thing. In a word, what he desires in the blessing is the overlordship of Jacob, his brother. Look at that blessing now, as Jacob has received it from the hand of his father, who was mistaken for Isaac. There in verse 28. "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee." It was the earthly overlordship, my friends, and that's what he desired that day. And Isaac's words confirm it there in verse 37. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. He wanted to be lord. Didn't want the birthright back. See how careful Paul is. He says he sold his birthright and sought the blessing. He sold that which was heavenly and desired that which was carnal. Again, you say, that's what Jacob wanted. Amen. Of course that's what Jacob wanted. So that the sovereignty of God in the grace of election might stand, that there it was love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Of course that's what Jacob wanted. That's what they both wanted. But in the one you're dealing with divine sovereignty, and in the other you're dealing with human responsibility. And here, my friends, it's human responsibility. And on the one hand, Esau sold out in his birthright, and on the other, he desired the blessing that it would have made him lord over Jacob and lord over all his brethren. And it was that he repented of. It was that he sought, and that he knew he lost. Listen to the concise wisdom of the great John Owen. Sin may be the occasion of great sorrow where there is no sorrow for sin. And that's how Esau repented. He was sorry about the consequences, but he wasn't sorry about the sin. My friends, Esau weeps with bitter tears of repentance, but it's a repentance due to the fact that he had failed to gain the earth and the things of the earth. And that kind of repentance is too low to bring a man or a woman to heaven at last. But you see the point, and this is the whole point I want to make. Whoever truly repents of their sin before God will most certainly be redeemed by God. Whoever truly believes what God has said concerning their sin and concerning his salvation for the sinner, my friends, they will pass from death on to life. And what Paul expounds here with regards to Esau's behavior that day in the 27th chapter of Genesis, that doesn't destroy that blessed truth. It establishes that blessed truth. And Esau's repentance was too low, my friends. That's what we're shown in the life of Esau. It wasn't at all like the repentance of the prodigal father. I have sinned before heaven and in thy sight. Or like that repentance of David that we sung about. Against thee only have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill. As I say, my friends, of a man or a woman or a young person, now listen well, lifts up one sincere, penitent request to God, God be merciful to me, a sinner, they shall be saved. They shall be saved. But too low repentance that has only an eye to this earth, I tell you, ineffectual. And the repentance that brings us to God is a repentance that realizes that we are profane before God. For all our life through, we have taken divine and heavenly and holy things presented in the gospel, taught to us, set before us, and we have despised them. And repentance comes when we realize that and we repent of what we have done before the face of a holy God. And we say, Father, forgive me for my sin. So in the immediate, You see, as far as Esau is concerned, as far as that whole chapter is concerned, as far as the whole background of the sovereign purposes of God is concerned, in the immediate truth that comes before us is this too low repentance on the part of Esau. Now, having said that, I still want to say something else, my friend. We shouldn't miss then the illustrative truth that's set before us in Esau's repentance. What I mean is this. As far as the immediate goes, this is what the immediate is. It's too low. He's despised those earthly, divine, and holy things. He seeks those earthly, carnal things. Therefore, it's too low. But from that same word of God, you see, you can draw this by way of illustration that Esau's repentance was not only too low, it was too late. It was too late. And that's the whole point, my friends, that Paul makes there. Well, as far as Esau is concerned, you can see how it was too late. He comes into the presence of his father seeking that blessing and seeking it with tears. But the situation's irrevocable. Isaac will not change his mind, says Paul. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. Now, not only his own repentance, but he couldn't get Isaac to repent. That's the point. Couldn't get Isaac to change his mind, though he sought it with tears. He found no place of repentance. And his repentance then, don't you see, bears this mark that it was too late. Too late. What does that illustrate in gospel terms? Does it mean that a man or a woman or a young person can come to that point in their life where they have left their repentance on to life eternal too late? Does it mean that you can come to a point where you've heard the gospel truth so many times that you come to that point where you say, well, I've left it too late, you presumptuous fool? Presumptuous fool. Who are you to say that you have left repentance too late? That's the devil's talk. And that's the talk and the logic of your own carnal heart. But the whole weight of the scripture says this, my friends, that if any man calls upon the name of the Lord will hear them. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you, and those words stand written and will stand written for every man and woman and young person and child until they pass from this life or until God winds up all the affairs of this life. But that's the point, don't you see? Then there is such a thing as a too late repentance. When? When you're out of the way. When you're taken away from this earth, then you're exactly, illustratively, in the position with regards to the gospel that Esau was before his father Isaac that day. Then it is too late to repent. My friends, will there be repentance such as Esau exercised there? Yes, there'll be repentance, terrible repentance. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Will it be effectual repentance? It will not be effectual, not by one degree, not by one degree. For the same Lord, our Saviour, who says in that Matthew chapter 7, ask and seek and knock, says to those who refuse to ask and seek and knock, depart from me, I never knew you. Then repentance is too late. And repentance can be too late. Well, then, are you turning over in your heart and mind the other piece of the devil's theology? Oh, well, then, I'll wait anyway. Thou knowest not what the morrow may bring forth. Aye, you don't know what tonight will bring forth, my friends. and the fact that there is such a thing as too late repentance. Let that, by the grace of God, settle it in your heart now, this night. See that word that Paul uses there with regards to that man Esau at that time. For you know how that afterward, he said, when he would have inherited the blessing, desired to inherit the blessing. Afterward. And oh, the afterward that belongs to eternity. And indeed, there'll be an afterward when there will be no more repentance and no more exercise in faith and no more gospel and no more grace and no more mercy. Too low repentance and too late repentance. Therefore, ineffectual repentance. But that's the point. The human responsibility. That's what I want us to get, my friends. And you see, we're never to leave hold either of the divine absolute sovereignty of God nor the human responsibility of human nature. And as they're displayed in the Word of God, we're to take them and embrace them to our hearts and our minds. Does Jacob get a blessing that day? He gets it by divine decree. Does Esau lose the blessing that day? He loses it by human responsibility. Listen to what Mr. Spurgeon says. He tells us how to summarize his teaching. Now, if you want to be fair to a preacher, don't go away and concoct in your heart and your mind what you think he said. If you've got any queries, ask him, and he'll clear you up. Mr. Spurgeon tells us how to tell people what he believes, how to summarize the sum and substance of his ministry. He says, if any of you want to know what I preach every day, and if any stranger should say, give me a summary of his doctrine, say this: he preaches salvation all of grace and damnation all of sin. And that's it. That's it. Salvation all of grace and damnation all of sin. And then he turns us to a very pertinent part of the Word of God, to that Gospel of Matthew, into chapter 25, where the Lord arraigns all people before him. And listen to these contrasts in word that Mr. Spurgeon draws out. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see what he says? Come, he says, ye blessed of my Father. He doesn't say, Mr. Spurgeon points out, depart, ye cursed of my Father. He says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. He doesn't say, depart, ye cursed of my Father, into the hell fire prepared for you, but prepared for the devil and his angels. Salvation is all of grace, and damnation is all of sin. We can hold up the two, for the whole Word of God points them out, my friends. And when the Holy Spirit sees fit to display the one truth on this page of the Word of God in Genesis 27, he sees fit to display the other. And he sets clearly before us Esau's repentance as an ineffectual repentance. Now, just a few minutes, and I want us to look at that effectual repentance. It won't take many words because it's set out quite clearly and comes right to the point. And you see, you have an effectual repentance then exercised on the part of this man Isaac at that time. You really get it in Isaac's words in verse 33. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Now, my friends, old Isaac repents, you see, at this point. And the fact that Isaac's already a person that belongs to the Lord, that in no way takes away the lessons with regards to effectual repentance. Because when a person comes to know the Lord, they repent. And the course is set for the rest of their life. They go on repenting in one degree or another. So the essential thing about Isaac's repentance is this, that it's got those ingredients and it's got those elements that belong to effectual repentance and which brings a man or a woman into the presence of the Lord their God. And when Isaac trembles that day, when he realizes he's been duped by Jacob, and he begins to shake there, my friends, he's not shaking with anger, or he's not shaking because he's been cheated. He's shaking under the sovereign hand of a sovereign God against whom he has just endeavored to rail and fight with all his heart. And when he turns to Esau there and says, Esau, I have blessed Jacob, yea, and he shall be blessed. That's the inevitability of repenting before a sovereign God against whom we have fought with all our hearts. Now, Paul tells us that's the case. We don't have to concoct these things of ourselves. You know that Hebrews 11 and all the by faith, by faith, by faith. Then he says this, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith he blessed them. Where did he exercise faith? When he sent Esau out there to get that venison? Where did he exercise faith? He exercised faith in confirming before Esau that the blessing that he had set on Jacob's head would surely stand. Not because he wouldn't revoke the blessing, because he might have done it as Jacob himself does it at the end of his life. Not that he didn't or wouldn't revoke the blessing, but he saw that that blessing was irrevocable because God had said it and God had declared. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Why, Isaac? Because you've blessed him. Because God has blessed him. Because God has said, the elder shall serve the younger. And oh, my friends, dear old Isaac, you see, now at this point, he wilts under the sovereign hand of God. And he believes. That's the point. He believes what God has said. Repentance and faith are inseparable in the Word of God. Where you read one, always read the other. Always read the other. They're set together, often used apart, but always, always belong together. And he repents in the exercise of faith as he now believes assuredly that what God said in that oracle shall really be. Doesn't matter that he has to do it on his knees, as it were, put into the dust. Many's a person has had to do it like that, my friend. Remember when old Jonah wouldn't believe what God had told him about going away down into Nineveh to preach to the heathens there? God had to take him into the belly of hell and cause him to be vomited up on the shore before he came to the same truth that Isaac's been railing against. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And Saul of Tarsus, my friends, had to be put into the dust of the Damascus road before he acknowledged it. And the whole point is this, that faith and repentance are one and the same, come out of the same stable of God's revelation. And we believe what God says about our sin and about his salvation. And that's the essence of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's effectual repentance. Doesn't have to come in a great blaze of inglory. can come, my friends, as softly as that still small voice whispered round Elijah that day in the cave. O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thy word says it, I believe it. That's the end of the transaction. And dear old Isaac that day, my friends, whereas Esau didn't believe one thing that God had said, Isaac believes to the full what God has said, and by faith acknowledges that blessing resting on Jacob's head, aye, and Esau too, for he blesses them concerning things to come, and indeed those things came to pass. But by faith he blessed them and acknowledged there are many devices in the heart of a man, but the counsels of the Lord, they shall stand. And that the purposes of God according to election might stand, it was said, the elder shall serve the younger. Amen, Lord, says Isaac. Amen. And he shall be blessed. Believe, believe, and you shall be saved.